In his biography, Benjamin Franklin reveals a lot about the kind of person he was. Franklin would often look at his individual progress each and every day. We might call it journaling today. He kept his life in constant evaluation by asking himself two questions throughout his adult life. In the morning, he would ask, "What good shall I do today?" And this was followed up in the evening with this question, "What good have I done today?" It's almost like Benjamin Franklin understood the saying that the unexamined life is not worth living. Yet Franklin carried it a step further by adding, neither is an unplanned life worth living. We're entering a period of self-evaluation. I know there's a lot of traditions that churches do and we as individuals do. Maybe some of you, you're not going to be eating chocolate again until Easter morning. Maybe you're not going to have coffee till Easter morning. I don't know what you're giving up, but the only thing I would encourage you to do this, whatever it is, God is asking you to work on, do it for the spiritual benefit. We need to take this time to look inside, to do a spring spiritual house cleaning. That's what Lent is really all about. And to help us for tonight, I've invited another one of the Old Testament prophets. Some of you may be familiar with his work. Some of you may not be so familiar, as he tends to be one of the more minor of the prophets. And that's the prophet Joel. Joel writes here, beginning in chapter 2, "Sound the trumpet in Zion, the Lord's sacred hill. Warn everyone to tremble. The judgment day of the Lord is coming. It'll be dark and gloomy with storm clouds overhead. Troops will cover the mountains like thunderclouds. No army this powerful has ever gathered before or ever will again. Fiery flames will surround them. No one will escape. Before they invaded, the land was like Eden. Now only a desert remains." He's doing two things. He's looking to the future, but he's also looking to the past. And the army he's talking about is sin, which has come into the world. Hence the reference to Eden. Everything was perfect and beautiful. Now that sin has come in, boom. Verse 4, "They look like horses and charge like cavalry. They roar over the mountains like noisy chariots or a mighty army ready for battle. The very sight of them is frightening." Now down to verse 12, "The Lord said, it's not too late. You can still return to me with all your heart. Begin crying and mourning. Go without eating. Don't rip your clothes to show your sorrow. Instead, turn back to me with broken hearts. I am merciful, kind, and caring. I don't easily lose my temper, and I don't punish. I'm the Lord your God. Perhaps I will change my mind and treat you with mercy. Then you will be blessed with enough grain and wine for offering sacrifices to me. Sound the trumpet in Zion. Call people together. Show your sorrow by going without food. Make sure that everyone is fit to worship me. Bring adults, children, babies, and even newlyweds from their festivities, but bring them to me. Tell my servants, the priests, to cry inside the temple and to offer the prayer near the altar. Save your people, Lord God. Don't let foreign nations make jokes about us. Don't let them laugh at us and say, 'Where is your God?' The Lord is deeply concerned about His land. and has pity on His people. That's another passage that's very appropriate on Ash Wednesday. Boy, is that amazing. You know, when you think about a siren going off, blowing a trumpet, it's to announce something, isn't it? It's to announce something. Isn't that right, Alex? Whistle goes off. There's no time to sit around and say, hey, I think I'll make a sandwich. No, there's an emergency need and you need to jump on it now. And being good Methodists, let me add, you don't even need a committee vote. When the trumpet sounds, you jump into action. Many people will hear the sirens and they'll choose to ignore them. And they'll choose to actually deceive themselves. This is especially true when it comes to Lent and it comes to sin. Many, as I've heard over the years, will say things like, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We need to take so-and-so out of the picture. The only barometer is Jesus Christ. That's who we measure ourselves up to. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'll examine my life when I get to it, when I have a chance, when I've had my fun in life. But maybe Garth Brooks is right. What if tomorrow never comes? You see, that's the alarm being sounded at Lent. What if tomorrow never comes? That's why Apostle Paul says, today's the day of salvation. Blow a trumpet. Many times in the Bible, the trumpet signals either an event, kind of like church bells. Remember church bells ringing? You'd hear them. It's a good thing. It's a reminder to people. When I served in the Woodland Church, we had bells were on just some type of supersonic speakers. And we would get annoying, you guys remember them, and we would get annoying phone calls from people. Turn them off. Why? They're bothering me. And my response would be, and look, I'm not a professional, okay? My response would always be, good. Now sit and ask yourself, why are those church bells bothering you? I usually get people hanging up on me, and that would be it. The trumpet is sounding. The trumpet is sounding. Jesus is coming back, or so we say. Are we ready? Are we ready? One of the first things that we need to be reminded of as we begin Lent is Lent, and especially Ash Wednesday, is a time of repentance. And the first thing I want to say about that is this. Repentance means renewal. Okay? Renewal. I said it that way on purpose. Renewal. I'm all for recycling. But renewal is different than recycling. God isn't in the business of taking sin and recycling it. God is in the business, as we read in the Psalm, of taking our sin and totally removing it. Doesn't Paul even say, abstain from all appearance of sin? Every bit of it. Repentance. We've kind of, I think, lost the true biblical meaning. It's sometimes we say repent, sometimes we say conversion. It means to do an about face. If I do an about face, if I'm walking in this direction, and I do an about face and walk in this direction, I have nothing more to do with this part, this direction I was going. There's my focus. Repentance is not recycling. It's renewing. God is doing something brand new. That was the message of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. I read a story once about a man who tried to rebuild something new out of something old. And the man writes, and I'm quoting, "In the late 1920s, my grandparents married and moved into my grandpa's old family home. It was a clapboard house with a hall down the middle. In the 1930s, they decided to tear down the old house and build another to be their new home so they could spend the rest of their lives. Much to my grandmother's dismay, many of the materials of the old house were reused in their new house. They used old facings and doors and many other pieces of the finishing lumber. Everywhere my grandmother looked, all she saw was that old house. Old doors that wouldn't shut properly, crown molding split and riddled with nail holes, unfinished window trimming. It was a source of grief to her all the days of her life." Doesn't Jesus try to teach us that in Matthew 9 when he says, "Don't take new wine and pour it in old wineskins"? What happens? It's going to run out. It's going to run out. Paul says, we become a new creation. Renewal. The old things are passed away. Everything has become new. How do we find ourselves discarding of the old? You see, it takes prayer. It takes serious study of Scripture. It takes serious meditation. It's more than just giving up Whitman samplers for 40 days. Although that's noble if that's what you're doing for spiritual purposes, I'm sure. But it goes deeper than that. Because God is the one that needs to reveal, "Jim, I want you to work on this area of your life." But man, I'll tell you, we don't like to be confronted with that. We don't like to be confronted with that. We kind of want to do things in steps. We kind of want to do things in a compromising fashion. I'll tell you what I mean by that. The story will sum it up beautifully, I'm sure. The story is told of a shoplifter who became a Christian. And after he became a Christian, he became convicted about what he had shoplifted. And so he wrote this note back to the manager of the store. He says, "I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel so guilty. So here's the $100 that I took from you." He signs his name and then he writes, "P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." That's not renewal. That's not repentance. Sometimes we think we do. That's not true repentance. Secondly, repentance means a change of heart. In both canons of Scripture, the Hebrews and the Gentiles, the Greeks, all believed that the heart was the seat of one's emotions. It was the seat of one's emotions. In Joel 2:12, that's why he writes, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." A way that the ancient Jews used to show grief was by tearing their clothes. He's saying, stop it. There's no point in it if it doesn't change what's on the inside. He says, tear your heart. This is why Ezekiel would say, circumcision of the flesh in a spiritual context is pointless. You need to circumcise the heart to God. This is what Joel was saying here as well. Tear your hearts, not your garments. Yes, have you ever been to a point over something you've done or said or not done in your life and it's just broken your heart? Has God ever broken your heart in such a way that there was no place to turn but up? That's what Joel's talking about here. That's what Paul's talking about here. When Paul had his heart broken on that road to Damascus, he was never the same man again. He was changed forever. He wasn't recycled. He was renewed. Joel addresses the same thing. Joel says, when something happens, it's kind of like a child who says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, just so they won't be punished. Have their cell phone taken away. And I can't say anything worse because I don't think there's anything worse than taking a kid's cell phone away. But they'll say they're sorry, but their words contradict what they're saying. Recall the story of the shoplifter. I'm really sorry. No, you're not. No, you're not. God asks us for genuine repentance, and that's a heart matter. Greg Laurie preaches this so much better than I could ever imagine. I saw him at the Spectrum in the 80s, and he was just going on and on, a whole series about the heart, and how if our heart isn't in tune with God, it's really not going to matter. It's got to be about the heart. The Pharisees were guilty of a pious fraud, according to Jesus, in Matthew 6, 1 through 8. Read it for yourself. What's he say? How many times does he say, behold, they have their reward? Do things out in the open. It'd be kind of like on a Sunday morning, we get dressed up in our Sunday go to meeting clothes, and we stop at 7-Eleven, Wawa, Heritage's, pick your favorite, and then we go, okay, I have my coffee. I'm now off to church to worship the Lord. We'd probably look silly, number one. But guess what? You've got your reward right then and there. Because you're coming at it with the wrong approach. It's very clear in Joel chapter 2. God wants us to have sincerity from the heart. There are several instances in the Bible where God shows mercy, where He could have unleashed His wrath because somebody refused to repent. Consider the example in Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Abraham pleads with God in an ongoing dialogue for divine mercy for the unrepentant people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God finally reaches the point where He says, okay, Abraham, for five people I'll spare the city. Oh my goodness. Exodus 32, Moses intercedes for the people, asking God for mercy when God was unready to unleash His wrath to a disobedient and unfaithful people. What happens with the intercession? God shows mercy. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8, God promises to show mercy if the people repented. Jonah chapter 3, it's a great story. You know it as well as I. God says, go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. They're saved. And then He has a pity party because the people got saved. But God saved them. He heard the cry. I like what Peter says. God is not slack concerning His promises. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, He's not slack in His promises, but He's delaying, if you will, His coming so that all will come to repentance. Find faith in Him. Amos chapter 7, verse 6. Amos intercedes for the people. And again, God shows mercy. This is why Joel writes in Joel 2:14, who knows if God will have pity and rather leave behind a blessing? The grace of God offers to us. What He offers to us is mercy, not condemnation. He offers us love and forgiveness. He's not going to attack us. He's not going to rub our nose in any sin. You say, well, I'm a little too embarrassed to confess this to God. Friends, He knows it already. Why hold it in? Give it to Him. Lay it on the altar. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. I like what Isaiah 38:17 tells us, using anthropomorphic terms. God puts our confessed sins, He says, behind His back so He cannot see them.
don't know about you, that gets me charged up. That gets me charged up. As Mike Warnke, the great Christian comedian of a number of years ago, he was a funny guy. He said, if you ask God to forgive you and then go back 5 minutes later and say, God, remember the sins I confess, He's going to say, no, I don't remember them. Because I choose to forget. I choose to forget. Leviticus, even Leviticus, chapter 4, verse 20 says, when confession is made in sincerity, God will forgive. Boy, wouldn't you just like to catch a break in the world today when we make our little faux pas? I got to tell you, I'm so grateful that you have Nancy and others that are so skilled to especially when it comes to computers. Man, I am all thumbs. And I can relate with this next story about a certain man who wanted to purchase an airline ticket for his wife to fly from Chicago to Dallas to assist her sister with a move. He'd done it many, many times before. I mean, you know what it is. You just go online, it's done. It's real simple, right? Yeah, right. So this guy does, and he says, honey, I'll take care of it for you, which should have been a flag to his wife, but she let him go ahead. And he picks the time, he checks one passenger, he checks one way, the airline, even the seat assignment. Then he checked that he understood that the ticket was non-refundable and non-transferable, and that his credit card would be charged. He then clicked, yes, I'm sure, this completes my transaction. And then he noticed the ticket was for himself and not his wife. Like any good husband, he began to panic. He didn't want to fly to Dallas, obviously an Eagles fan. And he didn't want to lose the money that he had just charged for that ticket. He calls the airlines. He talks to a man pleading. The man says, I need to talk to my supervisor. He then puts him on hold. And he says, I'm sorry, sir. There's nothing we can do for you. Is there any way else I can help you? The man felt awful. But then, before he hung up, the man who couldn't help him said, why don't you try Travelocity? The husband at this point thought, what do I got to lose? So he calls and he immediately hears a recording. Says, due to the large volume of calls, you may have to wait. He's now getting frustrated. 10 minutes of elevator music coming through his phone. Then a man identifies himself as Jacob comes on the line. And the husband blurts out, Jacob, I've made a terrible mistake and I'm hoping you can help me. He then explained what happened. Jacob very calmly says, no problem. I'll delete your transaction here. You go online and redo your reservation. The man says, that's it? Yeah, really, that's all. I'm done, just like that. No penalty, no anything. No, no problem. You're sure? No consequence. No. You're free to retry it again. Isn't that what Good Friday shows us? You're free to try it again and keep on trying it and keep on trying it and keep on trying it. Jesus Christ on the cross took an amazing debt from us. A debt that we couldn't pay. And because Jesus Christ said, okay, I've wiped it all clean. Go ahead and try it again. You see, that's what Lent's all about. Lent serves as a dual call for people to face our sins. But you know, the beauty of being on this side of the cross is we don't have to face them for long. Because even as we come and even as we confess them, we can see them through a scarlet lens. Through His blood that has washed it all away. Lent serves as a reminder to all of us that yes, there is an end coming to everything. David says what?
I go the way of all the earth on his deathbed. Solomon reminds us what? Time to be born and a time to die. The writer of Hebrews says, it's once appointed for a person to die and then the judgment. But thanks be to God, because of Good Friday and because of wonderful spiritual seasons like Lent, we have the opportunity to just come bare before God, lay it there, and receive the new chance. God can be found. God can be found. In fact, God wants to be found. I like what Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found in Isaiah 55:6. I'll close with this. Two brothers, ages 8 and 10, very mischievous. They were always getting into trouble. And the parents knew that if any misconduct occurred in town, their boys somehow were involved. The boy's mother heard that a clergyman in town had been successful in dealing with children, so she asked if the new clergyman would speak with her boys. The clergyman agreed, but asked if he could see them individually. Ooh. So the mother sends the 8-year-old in first in the morning, and the older boy would go into the afternoon session to see the pastor. The pastor was a huge man, booming voice. And he sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Where is God?" The boy's mouth dropped open. He couldn't even utter a breath, let alone a word. The pastor, again, now looking wide-eyed, said, "Where is God?" The boy made no attempt to answer. So the clergyman stood up, shook his finger at the boy, and bellowed, "Where is God?" The boy jumped up, bolted from the room, ran all the way home, ran into the house, ran past his mother, past his brother, and all the way upstairs, and boom, you heard doors slamming. The older brother thought, "This is kind of strange. Where'd he go?" He goes running upstairs, goes into his bedroom. Can't find him. He hears whimpering in the closet door. He opens the closet door. There sits the brother. And he says, "Yo, what happened?" The younger brother, crying, gasping for breath, he says, "We're in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we took him." Lent can be a joyous time. Lent doesn't have to be a downer. Because our God stands ready to be found. And He can be found this very night, my friends.